Jewish audio on Chabad.org.
We'll call this Burning Man, or I'm on fire. This is the plague of Shechin. This is the plague of Shechin. And Shechin, I'm not sure what it looks like in the movies, but it's a lot more dramatic in real life. Here's how the plague of Shechin goes. The Jewish people, as we learned, after the previous plague, are walking tall. The Egyptians have a collapsed country. And it's only a week after all this happened, it's only a week later, maybe they managed to buy back a few animals, they're trying to put something back together. And on the 15th day of Mar Cheshvan, all of a sudden, God tells Moshe Rabbeinu to announce the sixth plague. Doesn't tell him to go to the Pharaoh. So remember, we talked about this in previous classes. There's a system. Three plagues, right? The first one, go in and you confront him. The second one, go and tell him. Third one, mum's the word. Don't speak to him. Just talk. Just let people know. Moshe Rabbeinu starts announcing it. And he announces it. And you know, word of mouth is still better than Facebook. It's still the best way to get stuff out there. And Moshe Rabbeinu heard, and by now people were listening to Moshe Rabbeinu. My father-in-law always says, you want to get something out in the public, everybody's talking about it? He says, put a one-liner in the back of the Italian newspaper or the Chinese newspaper on the bottom, on the lowest bottom that you're giving a $300 bill. He says, the whole city will know about it. It'll take an hour. Everybody will hear about it. It wasn't a glossy ad. It wasn't a full page. It wasn't in the newspaper. It doesn't matter. When there's something to hear about, people hear about it. By now, after five plagues, the Egyptians have their ears to the ground. He's talking again, Moshe. What's he saying now? Moshe starts to talking. And he starts talking about the burning men. He starts talking about a new epidemic. And this is usually referred to as boils. And perhaps it could also be expanded to with the terminology of inflammation. This is really about burning inflammation, which was also boils, but burning inflammation. Take a look in your Chumash if you wish. The ninth chapter, the eighth verse, it's the 15th day of Mar Cheshvan, Shekoyach. God says to Moshe and Aaron, Shekoyach. God says to Moshe and Aaron, God says to Moses and to Aaron, and he says, Kulachem Malei Chofnechem Piach. So talk about this for a few weeks, and actually 3 weeks later, it's the eighth day of Kislev, and now it's the eighth day of Kislev, and God, and after talking about it, and probably in vague terms, and probably the Egyptians couldn't figure out what he's talking about. When he talked about burning man and inflammation and boils, they probably didn't know exactly what he meant. But they knew this was trouble. It was not going to be fun. And from here, as the Rokeach told us, we go from decimation of the economic infrastructure. Who's next? Now the people. Now it's going to hit the Pharaoh's person. And this is going to be the first time that the Pharaoh suffers worse than everybody else personally. In his own skin, as they say. So Hashem says that you should take kulachem melei chofnechem. You should take handfuls of piach, of oven soot. And you're going to take these handfuls of oven soot and you're going to throw them heavenward before the Pharaoh. It's going to be le'eni Pharaoh. It's going to be before the eyes of the Pharaoh. Now, to understand and appreciate where we're coming from, I just want to tell you, I want to share with you the words of Mishnah's Rabbi Eliezer. It says, what's up with the sixth plague? How did we go from dead animals to inflamed people? How did this happen, he says. Why did Hashem bring this? He says, what happened in Egypt was, you couldn't work anymore. Business ground to a halt. So what do people do when business grinds to a halt? They take holidays, exactly. They started taking care of themselves. Avdu behemton, they couldn't transport, couldn't make any transportation, couldn't work the fields, couldn't do business, couldn't do retail, couldn't do commerce, couldn't work the textile that was finished. Ein lahem melacha. So what did they do? They started saying to the Jews, hey, you're supposed to be our slaves. Well, heat us up a bath. Make us a nice hot bath. The bathhouses were full. The resorts. They went to the club meds. They went to the saunas, the schwitzes. They went to the swimming pools are full. Everybody's having a good time. It's Egypt. It's warm. Nice weather. There's no snow that year. We're going to get ice later. But no, in the meantime, there's no ice storm. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, oh, you didn't get it yet, huh? You think that I just destroyed your economy, so now you're going to just like use up your savings and enjoy life? You're going to have yourself nice baths and saunas? You're going to be in the jacuzzi? Okay, he says, think again. Think again. And that's how we go into the epidemic where the people get inflamed. So now they can't even enjoy the time off. By the way, they're still full of lice, but they got used to that already. Get used to anything. They're covered with lice, they're infested, because we don't see the lice going away, and they have nothing else to do. Taking a bath is a great idea. So Hashem says to Moshe, take Meloi Chofnechem. Meloi Chofnechem means a handful. So I want you to think about this. How much soot can you put in your hand? A handful, like a heaping handful. Fair amount? It says two handfuls. So we have Moshe and Aaron scooping up two handfuls of soot. Two handfuls? Moshe's got two hands. Aaron's got two hands. How many handfuls do we have now? We have four handfuls. Now, if you have to close your hand, a fistful is going to be 50% of a handful. So Moshe Rabbeinu is taking four handfuls, which is actually eight fistfuls, and he's going to take this and he's going to throw. How do you throw? You throw. He's going to throw with great force, Rashi says. Doesn't throw it up, just goes up a little. You have to throw it to the highest heavens. This is going to reach outer space. Throw it bechoizek. Softball, they pitch like this. Hardball, you don't pitch like this. Hardball is like, you throw. So Moshe Rabbeinu is going to throw, which is a fistful, not a handful. He's going to throw it with a great might all the way up to the heavens. And Pharaoh is going to watch this happen. So the Bereishis Rabba says, how did this work? He said, did Moshe's fistful now, he put eight fistfuls into one fistful? How did that work? And not only that, and it has to be that way, he says. Because it says, Vizrakai. Vizrakai means he threw it. That means he threw it with great might. Says the Bereishis Rabba, Hechzik Mu'at Asamarubu. We have this expression, miraculously, a small amount of space was suddenly able to hold a great deal of volume. So the first miracle is the miracle of taking large amounts of soots, eight times the amount, fits into one little fistful. That's the first thing the Pharaoh sees. What is piach? Well, piach is, according to the Medrash Lekach Teif, it's Efer Halavono, Sha'ala Gecholim. It's the white, you know, that white ash that's on top of, you know, when you finish the barbecue once upon a time, we used to do it with coals, and that little bit of white thick is very, it's like, it's thin. It's powder. How far can you throw powder? You can't throw it. You need to have some kind of mass in order to achieve velocity. It's powder. It's basically powder. And there's this is emphasized. I mean, I tell you what it says in Medrash Lekach Tov. If you look in the Rishonim, when the Rishonim talk about this, so the Rekeach says this is Efer Shenofchim. It's like when you want to blow the dust away. You can blow it. There's the heavy ashes that you need to scoop away. And then there's the fine white powder, which you blow away, or you have a bellows to blow it away. So we're talking about something that has absolutely no velocity whatsoever. Nothing. So Moshe Rabbeinu takes something that has no velocity whatsoever, and he throws it with all his might. Let me read to you what Rashi says. Let me read the terminology Rashi uses here. He says, it doesn't say, v'hishlichoi. It doesn't say he tossed it. It says, v'zorokai. Throwing it. Rashi says, kol dover ha-nizrak b'koyach, inu nizrak, you cannot throw something with two hands. Not a football or a baseball. You can't throw something. Something that has to travel distance has to be thrown with one hand. So he says it's one hand. And then, Rashi says, that this goes all the way up to the heavens, and the dust settles on the entire country. Rashi's terminology is Nisim Harbe, many miracles. Which is really interesting, because although Rashi talks about many miracles, he only mentions two. talks about two. He says the only two Rashi mentions is the fact that one fistful held eight fistfuls, and the fact that it went on the entire land. It doesn't even mention that it went up to the very heavens. But if you look in the Medrash itself, the Medrash says that it was thrown, hurled with great force, and this was hurled with such force that it went hashamayma, and the next three words should be taken euphemistically, ad hakis yakavod, till the throne of glory, which is basically outer space. You know, people say, you take a look at the Hubble telescope, you see the presence of God. It's like, it's the beauty of the cosmos. This went all the way up to the cosmos. This went up to the very edge of the atmosphere. Nobody can throw anything that far. It takes a rocket ship to get that far. And somehow, Moshe Rabbeinu takes powder, which can't be thrown 5 feet, can't be thrown a foot. What if you take a hand fistful of powder and throw it with all your might? What happens? You get covered in powder. That's all. It doesn't go anywhere. It's by definition something which can't be thrown. So Moshe Rabbeinu takes something by Hashem's command, which can't be thrown, and he throws it to the outer reaches of the atmosphere. And not only does it make it to the outer reaches of the atmosphere, but then it slowly settles down over the entire country. It's a massive country. The entire country all of a sudden has an atmosphere that is filled with dust, like a dust storm, from Moshe Rabbeinu's fistful of soot. Now, I'll share with you the description of one of the Rishonim. So he says, the tour says, Hilka es ha'avir, that Moshe Rabbeinu struck the atmosphere. The atmosphere. In my mind, I see this like a dust storm. You know, like in the Middle East, they have these sandstorms where you're actually breathing sand. That's everything became a soot-filled atmosphere. So the atmosphere was transformed of a country, not a city, of a country. The atmosphere was transformed from one fistful that shouldn't be able to make it 1 foot in the air, ends up going up to outer space and covers an entire country. In some of the other terminology that the Rishonim employ for this fistful, the Ravam says, Lakhu Malaychaf Nechem, Hashem said, take the handfuls. Nimtach ufosa ba'avir eretz Mitzrayim. This was spread like a canopy over the entire country. La'arka ularachba, in the length and the breadth of the country. V'nafal ka'avuk murgash b'chush. It was like dense. You could feel it. Everybody could feel the powder. They could feel the soot. And then, v'nidbak ba'orot b'nei adam. Everybody automatically, when the atmosphere is filled with soot, what do the people look like? They look white. They're covered with soot. You see pictures of people walking out of the Twin Towers? Covered in dust. Like in a volcano eruption. Covered in dust. So the people are covered in dust. Oh, that's not the problem, though. The problem is, says Ramban, as soon as the dust reached them, it became boiling hot like it was in the oven again. So they weren't just covered with soot, they were covered with boiling soot. Burning man. They all were on fire. What happens to your skin when you're covered with burning soot? You blister. You better believe you blister. It's grace at service, as they say. So this concept that Ramban says, that it was hot, it went all the way up everywhere. He said it penetrated their homes. It penetrated everywhere. Every single human being in the country was covered with this. And then it became this miraculously, it caused an eruption to blister and to change everybody's skin. And everybody's skin was so changed that actually, in the words of the Maharal, Hashchin nehpach taram v'tzlamam. It changed their form. They were disfigured by the burns. Think, God forbid, a person burnt skin. The eruption was so painful that it disfigured the people to the point that they were not recognizable because they were burnt. The boils, the burns were so intense that it actually changed the way they looked. They were hideously disfigured. And that's why the Maharal says later on, they were afraid, they were ashamed to stand in front of Moshe. They were so ashamed of the way they looked. These people were very, very hung up on their looks. If you look at the pictures of ancient Egypt, you know, like they were very into kind of, you know, almost like a Greek, their bodies and being fine-toned, and they were always bejeweled and so on and so forth. And now they look terrible. They look horrible. They're all burnt. So Moshe Rabbeinu throws this handful of soot. And here's something interesting, which I'm going to share with you from the Chizkuni. I'm going to come back to it later. The Chizkuni says that something is very strange here. On one hand, there's this incredible miracle where a whole country goes on fire. On the other hand, it all comes from the soot of the oven. It comes from a hot place. So it's as if nature is still at work here. But it's totally unnatural. Unless you put the people into the oven, they can't get burned like that. But hold this thought. We're going to come back to this now.
Could that have been acid?
Could that have been acid? First of all, if a person can throw a fistful of soot and create an acid rainstorm for a whole country, that's a pretty big miracle. Was it acid? Maybe. I don't know. It doesn't say that. But maybe it was like an acidic kind of thing. I don't know. We really we don't know. But we know that it was hideously disfiguring. And it was extremely painful. The Rashbam says this was like, it was, you couldn't even get your hands on it. It's so fine. He says this is like the stuff you blow. Now, the soot is thrown heavenward. Egypt is blanketed in the soot. And what happens then is that the Egyptians erupt a series of boils. Now, the boils that struck the people affected them in two ways. On one hand, this concept was that they were literally had lesions. They had actual boils. And there's a description of the boils. And it actually overlaps with tzaras, which is hard to understand because tzaras is a supernatural condition and this is a natural condition. The Midrashim say there was 24 different kinds of skin afflictions that the Egyptians endured. And they endured these 24 different kinds of skin afflictions. It said what killed one, healed the other. And what healed the other, killed the other. So everybody needed different care. They all went running to the doctor for first aid, but I guess acid burn and electric burn and coal burn and flame burn, there's many different ways in which a person can get burned. The point was disfiguring inflammation. And how everybody got burned and affected was also different. So we had 24 different conditions going on at the same time. The entire medical system collapsed. They couldn't deal with the triage. They didn't know how to heal the people. And the doctors, the nurses themselves were stricken with this. Nobody knew what to do. Nobody knew how to deal with this. One thing you could be certain of, the last thing anybody wanted was a bath now. What were the Jews doing? My lawyer says the Jews want to take baths now. He said, because the Egyptians didn't let them take any baths. They never let them get cleaned. We talked about this in our first class about Dak Adam. They didn't even let them go to the mikveh. They tried to stop procreation that way. So now, or another thing it says that there was the different reasons that I give them for this makkah, that they were covered with grime. They were under the baking sun. They were sunburnt. They were covered with soot. They were covered with grime. And they never allowed them to clean themselves. And now the Egyptians were covered with boils. And the Jews, they went to the beautiful bathhouse that the Egyptian prepared. And everybody got clean. So now they were no longer slaves. And now that the Egyptians were suffering in a bodily way, the Hebrew slaves who had been abused were now convalescing. They were now coming back to themselves. And like it says, the Toldos Adam, which is brought in the Haggadah of Migdal Eder, says that the Jewish people were so beaten, some of them, that they had welts. And they had boils, like skin conditions, from the beatings that they endured. Their beatings started to heal. The taskmasters looked like they looked. Understand? A total stunning turnaround. The Kli Yakar says that because they forced them to handle such rough things, the rough materials, the construction materials, it lacerated the skin. It burned them, it harmed them, it injured them. So everything, mida keneged mida. What they did, now they got back. The Abarbanel says that the Egyptians called the Jews untouchables. They considered the Jews inferior, inhuman. They said they stink, they're horrible, they look bad. Stay away from the Jews. And now they themselves all of a sudden became untouchables. They were afraid to show their faces. because of the condition that they were now suffering. Once again, the concept of the midah keneged midah. The Sifsi Koyanim says that they worked in the fields and there was no protection from the sun. They actually suffered inflammation. You know, like sunburn kind of inflammation. Sunstroke and sunburn. So that's why I say this is like a heat thing. So now he says the Sifsi Koyanim, now they were stricken. Now they suffered inflammation. Now they suffered from the extreme heat. And everything that they gave to the Israelite slaves, to the Hebrews, they began to experience themselves. The Yalkut Shemayni says a gewaldige thing. He says, this bespeaks the virtues of the Jewish people. What did we talk about in the previous Makkah? We said the Jewish people, that the Egyptians were stricken with death because the Jewish people are defined by their willingness to give their life for Hashem. Yes? And how does the first Jew show a willingness to give his life for Hashem? I give you a hint. His name is Avram. Anybody know? It doesn't speak about it openly in the scripture. Avram Avinu says, Va'anoichi ofar va'efer. He speaks with great humility before Hashem. He says, I'm but dust and ashes. So, okay, we understand dust. Nafshi ka'afra la'koltia, let me be like dust. Dust everybody steps on. What's up with the ashes? So Avram Avinu says, Nimrod threw me into a fiery furnace. I should have been ashes. Hashem saved me. Avram said, I'm mindful of that. I didn't forget. I know that I could have been ashes. So in other words, the first Jew, when he experienced this willingness, when he demonstrated this willingness to devote himself to Hashem, where was he actually thrown into? A fiery furnace. And the Egyptians wanted to destroy Am Yisrael, who's ready to give their lives, who are ready to be thrown into a fire for Hashem? Now they are going to be the burning man. Now they are going to be stricken with that inflammation. The Yalkut Shemayni says, we find this much later on in our history, even after the great sins and the destruction of the first Jewish commonwealth. The Malchus Yisrael is no longer. The Israelite kingdom has collapsed. Even Judea has collapsed. The Jewish people are taken in chains to Babylon. And we have the famous story of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who are thrown into Kivshan Ha'esh, a fiery furnace. So these are the two great examples of Mesirat Nefesh, of Avraham Avinu, and of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And then, this is the midah keneged midah. You wanted to destroy a nation who has such metal, such courage, such conviction, they're ready to get burnt for Hashem. So instead, you will get burnt. The Yalkut Shemayni also says that the Egyptians were not sure if the bath was hot enough sometimes. Or maybe it was too hot. So what do you do if you're not sure if it's hot enough? What would you do if you have a really hot bath, you're not sure? Put your finger in? The Egyptian, why should he put his finger in? He called the Jew. He said, step into the bath. The poor Jew got burned. Or he said, I'm not sure if this is cold enough. So they made the people crazy. One of the things that did torment the slaves was throw them into boiling hot areas or into frozen areas. Hashem said, ha ha, you think that's cute, don't you? Burning skin, inflammation, you'll see what it feels like now. So once again, a midah keneged midah. Now, as I mentioned, like the Mamloys talks about this a lot, it's brought down from Tanit Ve'Elio, they didn't allow any bathing. They were preparing their baths. They were so excited. They said, okay, we can't work. National holiday. We're all going to bathe. Did not happen. Not happen. The bathhouses, yes, they were very well used. Now, the Jewish people came, as the Medrash Agada says, to scrape off the grime, to remove the dirt, to actually start to look human. So Am Yisrael is convalescing now. We're in the month of Kislev now. This is happening in the month of Kislev. And in the month of Kislev, now all of a sudden the Jewish people are physically convalescing, bathing, being rehabilitated, coming back to themselves, and preparing for what will be their eventual redemption in Mirtz Hashem, which comes, of course, on the day of Pesach. Now, the Pharaoh, Abarbanel says, when he saw the Makkah that preceded this, the Makkah of the pestilence, of the epidemic of the animals, he said, okay, so you take my money, so what? So they ruined my economy. Still Pharaoh. I'm still Adonis. I'm still the handsome, beautiful man. I still control this country. So Hashem says, really? Okay. Take this. And that's when the Makkah of Shin comes, and the Pharaoh's entire person now blisters and filled with pus and all the descriptive things in Chazal of what it looked like. There is even a description of sunstroke here. There's a description of what seems to be a stroke, a literal stroke, and even a description of what seems to be a brain tumor. It says, a sheretz b'moyach. Which I will read today, like a tumor, a brain tumor. Which all of this was connected to the concept of the Makkah of Shechin. Let's put it this way: Rashi, in his commentary in Deuteronomy, when it talks about the punishment of boils, he says that Shechin Mitzrayim quote, Ra Haya Me'od. It's very bad. It was very, very bad. This was not just ordinary boils. This was something that was entirely debilitating. Now, here's the question. I'm going to frame this question in two ways. And they're not mutually exclusive. Number one, how does it fit in the system? In the system we have Dam, Tzvardeya, and then comes the third Maka is Kinim. What's the corollary between Kinim and Shchin? Number one, it's the third. Number two, there's no overt warning. He just talks about it. He doesn't go and confront the Pharaoh. And the other thing is, that after this Makkah, if you take a look in the Chumash, when the Makkah of Shchin happens, after the Makkah of Shchin, what happens, it says the Chartumim, the wizards can't stand before, they can't stand before Moshe, they can't stand before Aaron. And now in verse 12, take a look, for the first time, Vayichazek Hashem eslev paro. The Pharaoh is worn out. He no longer has the strength. He no longer has the ability to say no. So what happens? Hashem makes him say no. He's like the addict who can't control himself. And every fiber of his body is screaming no. And he finds himself saying yes. He's totally out of control. As the Sephorno says, Makat Shchin Poga B'Faro Ishit. It hit him personally. It hit him where it counts. Because for the Egyptians, flesh was everything. Even when you died, you had to preserve the flesh. And now the flesh was destroyed. The flesh, this took the Pharaoh apart. Ramban says, the earlier plagues, the wizard said to the Pharaoh, big deal, we could do this too. We could do this too. But this time, the wizards couldn't stand in front of Moshe. And because the wizards couldn't stand in front of Moshe, the Pharaoh didn't have anything to lean on. So he actually felt himself saying, yes. So Hashem strengthens his heart, and now he is forced to say no. Ramban says, this is the greatest punishment. When a person wants to do tshuva, he wants to give in. He's not able. Hashem removed the ability to have the freedom to release himself. Now again, in this system we have Dam, big warning, big confrontation at the lake, at the river. Tzvardeya goes into the palace. Kinim, Etzba Alekim, he says, it's the finger of God. The Chatumim could not duplicate it. Come to Shchin, we have this, the story of first the Orov, the big showdown at the lake. The Pharaoh doesn't listen. Orov comes. Goes into the palace for the second one. Comes the third. The Chartumim can't stand before Moshe and Aaron, it says. Why? Why can't they stand before Moshe and Aaron? So the Bali HaTosfos say, because they had this enormous respect for Moshe and Aaron. They said, these guys, they're real professional magicians. They said they know their stuff. They're better than us. So out of respect, they would only stand for Moshe V'Aaron. The Ma'am Lois has a whole long thing about this. He says, when they saw the miracles that Moshe V'Aaron did, they said, which school did you guys go to? You guys are amazing. They said, they are our masters. We're not going to give in yet, but they're still our masters. So Ma'am Lois, the Baal Tosfos say, there's two versions in the Rishonim. One is that their legs were stricken and were buckling under them. They couldn't stand. Another is that they were stricken from head to toe and they were ashamed and embarrassed of how they looked, so they couldn't go in front of Moshe Rabbeinu. But what does that mean? When they were covered with lice like a snowman, they were not uncomfortable going in front of Moshe Rabbeinu? So you can't give them respect. I like to stand, instead I'm sitting. I'm hobbling. Big deal. What does that mean they couldn't stand in front of Moshe? Why is that like an important part? The scripture emphasizes that the chatumim couldn't stand. What's the emphasis on standing? Who cares? And where do we see this being the end of the second, like, kind of chunk, the second era, the second segment, where the Pharaoh now is ready to give in? Why now is he ready to give in? What happened? What was different about this Makkah? So the Rebbe has a gewaldic beer on this, but the Rebbe's explanation on this begins actually with a question on Rashi, that Rashi quotes two miracles. The Medrash talks about three. Rashi only quotes two. And he says, Nisim Harbe, many miracles. The Rebbe says, what do you mean, many miracles? Two miracles is two. It's not even three. Why many? And this is the synopsis of the Rebbe's thesis. He says, the first Makkah, the Makkah of blood, Aaron strikes the river, strikes the Nile. What happens? Turns into blood. The Chartumim see, he strikes water, it turns into blood. What do they do? they strike water, turn it into blood. Aaron raises his staff over the Nile, and all of a sudden these amphibious monsters come out. So what do? They create their own frogs. They also can create frogs. They all wave their wand, create frogs. Okay. And then came the Makkah of Kinim. In the Makkah of Kinim, Aaron strikes the earth, and what happens? The earth turns into lice. Lice swarm everywhere, and they're covered with gallons of lice. And the Chartumim didn't know how to do this. They said because they need to have something to work with. You need to have something the size of a barley corn. That's the minimal amount they had to. It was nothing to work. They didn't have subatomic science yet. They were working with less sophisticated ability. And their ability, which is pretty sophisticated, they needed something to work with. So they said, Etzbe Elokim, it's a finger of God. This we can't understand. In our magic schools, they don't teach us how to do this. In our school of applied magical science, this doesn't work. It doesn't work. We don't know. We don't know what the method is. This is like a finger of God, he said. It doesn't fit into the system that we know of. The Pharaoh heard that. He got really shaken up. Etzbe Elokim, shaken up. Now remember, the Makot are designed, amongst other things, to punish the Egyptians, to torment them, to give them back everything they gave to the Hebrews, but also, amongst other things, if you remember, we talked about a number of times in previous classes, the Makot are designed to educate, to rehabilitate, to make them recognize God. Second set of Makot. First three, like Rashbam says, come from the ground. Two from sea, from water, from river, one from the sand, one from the soil. The Arov, where did the Arov come from? They don't really come from anywhere. They just come. They don't come from somewhere. This is like something came out of the water, something came out of the ground. The Arov arrived from all over the world, all over that part of the world. Every wild animal came. Miraculous. What did Aaron do to make that happen? What did Moshe do? Wave a wand, raise a staff? Nothing. It just happened. The wizards, they don't know, so what could they show? That they could also bring a wild animal? There were no wild animals left. All the wild animals are there already. What could they do? Bring another, more wild animals? Create another monster? A country full of monsters, so they created another monster. They said, we don't understand what this is. They have mastery over nature. They're able to put nature into a situation where nature transcends itself. Whereas we learned in the Makkah of Arov, where wild animals are coming together, where they never come in the same space together. And they occupy the same space. We don't know how they do this. This is crazy. All laws of nature have been suspended over here. And then all of a sudden, all the animals die in a moment. So what could the wizard do? Inject the cow with some poison and kill him? What's he going to show? This is like a hand of God, the finger of God. All the animals just suddenly died. The whole country died. There was death everywhere. Dead cows, dead camels, dead donkeys, dead horses, everything is dead all of a sudden. Moshe doesn't raise a staff. Aaron doesn't hit anything. They got a time. He said, this is the time. The time came, boom, everything's dead. The Chartumim didn't know how to respond even. They don't know what to do. So we can't go to another country and just like pull the plug. We don't know what to do here. And then came this very strange Makkah, the third of the second set. When Moshe Rabbeinu reaches into an oven, together with Aaron. Now what happens when you reach into an oven usually? You burn yourself. Reach in, you take hot coals, you get burned. So he reaches into an oven, but doesn't just reach in. One fist, one hand, one handful, another handful, another handful. Eight fistfuls goes into one fistful. They can't figure this out already. Okay, but that's pretty cool, Moshe. And then he takes one fistful of powder, which can't go anywhere, and he throws it up into the atmosphere. And then from the atmosphere, somehow the whole atmosphere becomes filled now with soot. And as soon as the soot hits the people, it's boiling out and everybody's getting burned. Or as you called it, acid rain. It's like they don't know how to deal with this. If you want to say that the Egyptians, that they could take water and turn it into blood, okay, take water. If they could take a frog, bring a frog out of a hat, okay. They could take a rabbit out of a hat, they take a frog out of a hat, okay. But here, this reality where, on one hand, Moshe Rabbeinu is using nature. He's using ashes. He's using fire. He's using coals. He's using things that burn. But there's nothing natural about this. It's like using nature against itself. So then why is he using the ashes, they said? Why didn't he call us together? He did it in front of the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh said, can you do that? Can you take some soot, a few handfuls, and put it to one fistful, throw it up to the heavens, and it should come down? The Rebbe teaches, the Rebbe explains, the word le'yochlu lamay, it's not just they couldn't physically stand. He said they were ashamed of Moshe. They had no standing. They were overwhelmed. This is crazy. It's nature and totally miraculous at the same time. They don't know how to eat this. They couldn't relate to it at all. If Moshe would suddenly snap his fingers or say, tomorrow your country erupts and boils. Okay. But here he's using nature. It has nothing to do with nature. It's like the greatest oxymoron of all time. And that oxymoron threw them off. So they said, this is an act of God. This is an act of God. Because nothing makes sense, and yet Moshe and Aaron did it. They couldn't have done this themselves. So the Chartumim say to the Pharaoh, I got nothing to say here. We're in the dark. La yuchlu lamu, we have no standing. We can't even engage in a dialogue. We're no longer peers. Before we were respectful to them. They were the better wizards, the better magicians, the better scientists. Now, we're totally lost. And at this point, this is exactly what happened. The first three makot ends with the Pharaoh saying, it's etzba elikim. He's shaken up. With this three makot, the first two requiring no action on behalf of Moshe or Aaron whatsoever, the third requiring an action which seems to be totally superfluous. And yet the action is there. And he has to take all those fistfuls and he has to throw it with all his might in order for this to happen. The Pharaoh at this point says, this is God. This is not magic. This is not science. This is not technology. This is God. So he's ready to give in. Not so fast. You ready to give in? Oh, at this point, Hashem says, now I'm not ready for you to give in. And that's why when this makkah ends, for the first time we see, this is now Vayechazek Hashem Eslei Pharaoh. Now Hashem is strengthening the heart of Pharaoh. V'lo Shama Aleihem. And he's not ready to listen to them. Lo Shama, he didn't listen to Moshe that this was a miracle. He said, I'll get healed. My body will rebuild itself. I'll go to the gym. I'll use all kinds of fancy products, hygiene, and I'll bring in the finest oils. I'll rebuild my body. He says, I'm not listening to them, which made no sense whatsoever. That was like just totally illogical. Before, the Pharaoh in his twisted logic said, oh, Jewish animals didn't die, he said, in the pestilence. I'll buy animals from them. Now, you're finished. The Pharaoh's done. The thing he prides most, his own person, his own flesh, it's eaten. It's spent. And the Pharaoh of Lishoma Aleim, but this time Lishoma, his refusal to listen, he's no longer in control. Now he's been taken over by a higher force. And he becomes like a puppet. And he's simply shaking his head no, where every fiber of his being wants to scream yes, and the Jewish people are not, quote-unquote, allowed to leave Mitzrayim. But at this point, life is good. At this point, the Jewish people are cleansed, the Jewish people are bathed, the Jewish people are getting back to themselves, and the Egyptians are suffering in the most horrific way because of the terrible travesty that they perpetrated against their Hebrew slaves for almost two centuries. That, my friends, is the burning issue, or the burning story, of Makas Shechin.